Well, as I said a moment ago, we're in Mark 6. We're closing out Mark 6 today, Lord willing, 11 verses. We should be done by 2-ish or earlier. No promises. It's my daughter's line, no promises. Be careful, no promises. We've been going through this book of Mark, and we've seen so much, and I hope it's kind of carried with you from back in Mark chapter 1. I typically start a book, and we go through it, and it kind of builds along. We try to keep it in context. Jesus has called his disciples. The disciples started following him. The book of Mark shows Jesus as a servant, and he's serving people. He's providing things for people. That's kind of the focus of Mark's gospel, is Jesus as a servant. And Mark kind of moves kind of quickly. You'll see he says a lot of times here, immediately is probably one of the most common words in the book of Mark, is this word immediately. It's kind of a quick reading or a quick gospel that he gives, showing the busyness of Jesus in serving. Last week we looked at it, said that they didn't even have time to eat. They were pressed so much by the needs of the people that Jesus and disciples couldn't eat, and Jesus tried to provide rest for his disciples. He said, "Go, let's go away to a secluded place, build up our strength and our prayers." We'll see that maybe here in just a moment too, with Jesus doing that. That song, "I Come to the Garden Alone," boy, I love that song. It's one of my favorites. Because there was, times if you get up, and if you're the kind of person that's a morning person, but you get up at 4 or 5, and there's a little bench outside, maybe in a little garden area, prairie you might have around your house. You get out there at 4 or 5 in the morning, and you start hearing the birds singing, and you're worshiping with the Lord. Man, it just feels like you're like, the Lord's going to come back right now. I can just sense He's coming back. I'm not even going to finish my prayer before He comes back. It really is a sweet, sweet time when you're like that by yourself with the Lord, that one-on-one. And I think what that does, it does rebuild and energize our spirit. You may not notice it during the week, but your spirit will get beat down by the world. You'll just be tired and just a malaise. And I think a lot of that's just spiritual, you know, not troubles like you're in sin or something, but just the devil just constantly throwing rocks, beating you up, trying to knock you down. And there's really a good time to spend time with the Lord one-on-one, or in real small groups, and study and freshen up. So he gives his disciples rest. And last week we looked at this feeding of the 5,000, and we mentioned how last week in the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, we made a little analogy of that, kind of what we would call communion in our faith tradition. And we mentioned some words last week where when they gave the bread and the loaves to Jesus, or the fish and the bread, he said he took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and then he gave it. And we looked at then the communion where Jesus at the Lord's Supper took the bread, broke the bread, blessed the bread, and gave it. And it was kind of this imagery of a typology or a foreshadowing of what we would call a communion. Today I'm going to make a little mention. I think Chris got me thinking. Chris is back there in the sound booth. You mentioned some things this week I looked on your Facebook and was thinking about with baptism. You were asking about what is baptism, and we might touch on that here in just a minute. So they fed the 5,000. Jesus commanded in verse 46, as we're going to pick up, I'm sorry, verse 45. In verse 45 of Mark 6, and I did all that, so if you're a visitor, haven't been here each week, you kind of got caught up with the rest of us now. In Mark 6, 45, we start that word immediately. Immediately, Jesus commanded or made, depending on your translation, commanded his disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to Bethsaida. Bethsaida is bait. His house, Seda, is fish. It's a fish house. They're on a lake, so it makes perfect sense. He commanded his disciples to get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. So Jesus goes up on a mountainside to pray by himself. He sends the disciples away that way. He sends the crowd away that way, and he's by himself in a mountaintop. We know in John chapter 17, which is actually the high priestly prayer of our Lord and Savior for us, he prayed a lot about us. When you say, what did he go to pray about? You might be a better question, who did he go to pray about? Jesus, several times in his actual prayers, prayed for us, his followers, because he knows this oppression that we're going to deal with and the tribulation that we'll deal with and the persecution because we're his followers. And he tells that even to Peter at a later point. He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. I like the thought when I'm going through a difficult circumstance that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. As we pray for one another, hey, this person has this malady or illness or job situation or health problem or familial problem. I talked to a lady this week. She's not a member here. We don't even know each other. It was the wrong number, I think. But after 45 minutes of talking, her daughter's on drugs. She grew up alcoholic. Is the Lord punishing her and her daughter because of her life? Folks, that's not how God works. We have a Father that loves us. And I told her, I said, I don't think this phone call was a coincidence. I think it was a God incidence. I was coming home from a prison unit out in Navasota. I'd done some prison ministry. Then I was driving home and got a call. What's that? And I picked it up. And next thing I know, 45 minutes later, we're talking and she's crying and we're praying. I don't even know the lady. And I said, that's the Lord does care for your infirmities and your illnesses and your grief. He does. We're going to see that here in just a moment with his disciples here as well. I mentioned that about, this is very interesting, this passage here in the Greek. You know, the Old Testament was written primarily Hebrew and Aramaic. Hebrew. And the Greek Old Testament of Exodus 14, where the people, the children of Israel are going through the Red Sea. In Greek, there's 139 words in this passage we're looking at today. I think in English is 161, but 139 in Greek. 32 of the words are identical to that passage of going through Exodus 14. So I do think there's some similarities here. And you say, well, why would Jesus command his disciples to go through the waters? Well, there's something there. We'll talk about that maybe on a Wednesday night. This is back to Chris, what you'd mentioned about baptism. And then in Peter, we'll look at Peter in a little bit maybe, where there is this notion of water being a symbolic. It's not magic. If you get baptized in water, that does absolutely nothing except one thing. It's obedience. It is obedience to the scriptures of being baptized by water. It's not magic. It doesn't do anything miraculously other than obedience. And honestly, I was thinking about that this week, thinking, you know, a sinful human being obedient to God, a holy God, that is a little bit of a miracle, being obedient. But that's probably most of you in here, your struggle. I always ask, sometimes I'll ask people, just by show of hands, just, and you don't have to if you don't want to, but if you would like to be a perfect Christian and walk perfectly with the Lord, raise your hand. Then why don't we? Why don't we? The Spirit is willing. Our flesh is weak. We all would love to walk perfectly with the Lord. I imagine most would say, I wish I had that perfect, perfect walk. And I was in a prison this week, and I've said it here many times. I asked that question this week in a prison too, and I said, there is a term in the Bible, and you all know it by now. What is a term for a perfect Christian? Absent from the flesh. As long as you're in the flesh, we struggle. And we strain, and we have adversity, and we have disobedience. So he tells his disciples to get into the boat. He sends the crowd away. And I mentioned this about the crowd. We talked last week where they were exhausted, they were tired, the disciples. Jesus says, bring me what you have. Well, let's send them away. We talked about how the disciples like, Jesus, we're busy, we're tired, we don't want to deal with them. There's a different issue here. If you're struggling with why last week it was wrong for the disciples to send them away, but it was okay for Jesus to send them away. In John's gospel, this story is listed, and it has a little bit more. Jesus commanded his disciples to go through the sea. Jesus sent the crowds away. The crowds were materialistic. In John's gospel, in the same situation, it said they followed him because they gave him bread. And folks, I really was thinking about that this week. I know people, as a matter of fact, this lady I talked to on the phone, I brought her up because for this purpose, really nice lady too, really, she's on the right track, and she asked us to pray for her daughter, which we will. But she said, I went through a time where Jesus didn't do what I asked him to do, so I was mad at him. Now, not by raise of hands, but in your own mind. I talked to a lot of people that have been there. I'm mad because I asked Jesus to do this, and he didn't, and he did this instead. And I'm mad at him. Folks, until we really fully can understand and appreciate who Jesus is, you won't get the full blessings. He's not a genie in a lamp that you pull out, and when you have a problem, you rub it, and he obeys you. That's not who Jesus is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the creator and possessor of the heavens and the earth. And he loves you. And he's always working for your benefit. He's always working for your good. You may not understand it, but how much pride is to say, Jesus, you didn't do what I commanded you to do. How much pride must we have in our hearts to have that attitude? And we may not say it with our words, but do we say it with our actions and our beliefs and our attitudes? And so he sends the crowds away because the crowd said, we want bread. And this is in the other gospel. He actually, one of the other gospels, not in Mark as it recorded, but this is his, where he said, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. And while you're looking for just bread to fill your bellies, I'm here to give you spiritual food. And the people didn't want it. And in John 6:66, you can read, maybe you've read those, consumer Christians, I see that. I think it was, I mentioned a few weeks ago, Ted Turner, and this is not a throwing a rock at Ted Turner, but he had said, you know, I tried Christianity 7 or 8 times, and it just never took for me. Now, I don't know what his situation is today, but I just always stuck with me. It's kind of a la carte. I like a little bit of this. I like, ooh, I don't want like that part. I'm going to go. God is not a God of a la carte. We pick and choose what we like and tear out what we don't. You have to take him for all that he is. And so a consumer Christian sees faith as a means to have a personal needs met. There's a whole gospel called the prosperity gospel. You know, you just do this and you do that and God will give you, you know, buy me a jet airplane and God will give you money or something. How would a horrible way to present the gospel. And a conditional follower engages with faith as long as physical needs are satisfied. God is not looking for those kind of followers. He's looking for followers who want to follow him in spirit and in truth and to worship him and to have a relationship with him and understand who he is. He's the boss, not us. In John 6:66, in this same passage after the feeding of the 5,000, after he gave him that sermon, it said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with Jesus no more. When he told them, if you come to me, you have to come to me as Savior. You have to come to me as the Son of God. I'm not just a magician to give you free food. And it said at that time in John, if you read that later or this week or later today, they'd want to make him king. They'd say, ooh, here's the Messiah. Look, he's done these miracles. He can heal people. He can provide food. We'll get free food. We'll get free healing. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Israel is going to be its own kingdom again, like back in David and Solomon. We're going to get what we want. And when Jesus said, that's not who I am, from that time, many left. We had a friend years ago in we used to have a little apartment down in Mexico in Cozumel years ago, back before Rachel was born. And I remember we used to do a lot of scuba diving down there. And a friend of mine, he worked at the dive shop and we became friends over years, and him and his wife, and we were down there. Kelly and I would go to dinner. And I remember his story too. He said, you know, I was really following the Lord. I was really obedient. I was in church every Sunday. But my grandmother came to live with us, and she lived here for 6 months, and I only got to see her about 6 months, and then she died, and I'm mad at God because he took my grandmother. And I said, well, how old is your grandma? She was 98. I said, you know, I would look at that as a blessing that God gave you 6 months with her. You know, but I remember him saying, I'm never going to deal with God again. I'm not throwing rocks at him. That's not who I am. My point is I've seen that attitude in people. I'm hurt and I blame God. And I told this lady the other night, I said, your daughter being drugs, that's the works of the devil. 1 John tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Please, there's two things I want you to get today. This is one. One is never ascribe to God the works of the devil. We'll do that. Tragedy or trials will come. If God's all powerful and if God's all knowing, why did he let this happen? That's a big, big question in our society today. God is coming to fix those things. My grandfather told me a story. I'm sure some of you have heard it before. I don't think it's original with him, but he said there was a guy on a park bench praying, Lord, when I see all the trouble with children today, I see families falling apart, drugs and alcohol and crime and murder and violent crimes against women, and all these tragedies, send help. And God answered, I did send help. I sent you. You're the help. This last week, you know, we went out to West Texas and we did a bunch of work with San Sab and Marble Falls. And a lot of the supplies we brought in, the diapers y'all brought in, and they made their ways to pregnancy assistance centers. I saw people, where was God in this? And I took pictures of different people working. I said, here's where God was. Here's where God was in the midst of this problem. Tragedies will come. But what's the church do? We rise up and meet those challenges. We praise God. Praise God. That's praising, a praise to God. Thank you, Crystal. So Jesus told his disciples to leave. He sends the crowd away because they were following him for the wrong reasons. You have to follow Christ as he is the Son of God. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake. This was probably about between 6 and 9 o'clock. So let's say at 8 o'clock he sends them away. verse 47 says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, probably 3 or 4 miles out in the waters, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. That word straining is also can be some of yours, I don't think it is, but in other places in the Bible, it's translated tormented. I hear someone saying yes. So that word straining is they were tormented. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Folks, you're going to go through problems and times in this life where adversity was going to be there. The world will be working against you. The winds will be working against you. You have someone in the office or the job site or on Facebook working against you. You know, you'll have someone the devil just will shoot arrows nonstop. And the more you take a stand for the Lord, I got good news. You're going to get attacked more. And the reason that's good news is because do you believe blessed are you when men revile you for my name's sake? Do you believe that? So, you know, the more arrows you get, God's saying the more blessings I give you. Shoot the arrows, not you, Don. Not tomatoes, not eggs. But really, when you step up, you become a target, and Satan will attack you. Without question, he'll attack you. So it says you look at all this together, his disciples were straining, tormented at the fourth watch. The fourth watch is between 3 and 6. So if they left at 8 o'clock at night, the first watch of the evening, one of the other Gospels tells us the first watch, that's between 6 and 9. 9 to midnight, midnight to 3, the fourth watch is 3 to 6. So say 3, 4, 5 in the morning, they've been out there 8, 9 hours straining in this storm, this tempest. They're 3 to 4 miles out in the water. At the darkest time, the wind was against them. Who's been there? You're down under your luck. You're at your worst. You get a flat tire. You fix it. It's July, so it's 138 degrees out. You got blisters on your hands from touching the metal car jack, and you go 3 miles down the road. You get flat tire number 2. You get 2 flat tires in the same day. You're at your wit's end, you know. And then you run out of gas, and you got the air on, and things like that happen. There are times every one of us probably has gone through adversity, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And part of you will say, God, where are you? I want you to know he's watching. Right here when they were out there for that 8 or 9 hours, straining, tormented at the fourth watch, the darkest time. But I'll tell you, folks, when you're in that worst place, you'll see on my business cards, I put my cell number. Call me. Call one of a fellow church members. Call somebody. 2, 3, 4 in the morning, call somebody. Because when you're alone and you're going through that, the devil will beat you up the hardest. He'll get in your mind at 3 in the morning when you wake up worried about your grandkids, your health, your finances, something. And say, how'd I go all day? I didn't worry. It's 3 in the morning. I'm just fretting and worried and scared. And you'll go through that. Remember I said earlier that God sent help? We're it. You know, we need to start having that relationship with people here in the church. You can say family. Hey, I got a promise. I know it's 2:30, but I need prayer right now. Maybe me and Connie are the only ones that have been there. But I've been there. Waking up in the middle of the night just fretting and worried and praying. So at the worst time, it says there are three, and it goes on, it says his disciples, they were tormented because of the waves working against them. I like that it said he saw his disciples straining. You are always under the watchful eye of God. He saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but I like it says that when he saw them, he came to them. Now, this is not the best translation, this passing by. It's very interesting, and I put this up there. They were straining at the oars. The wind was against them. It was the fourth watch. He came to them. He intended to pass them by. Whenever you see God in that phrase, pass by, I put some verses up here. I think it's on the next slide, maybe, right here. Don't worry about that. That's a prolethathane. He was to pass by them. In Exodus 33 with Moses, and then in 1 Kings with Elijah, remember the part of God says, you can't see my glory, I will pass by you. When that unique term pass by is dealing with divinity, it's God's about to show you his glory. So when we read that in English, and it says he was about to pass them by, it's not that he was like, well, I'm headed over there, I'll see you all later. That's kind of how we read that in English. I think it means this. I think I my service, I see you struggling, I see you straining, I see you under adversity. I'm coming to you and I'm about to show you my glory. So when you're in the middle of it and you're at your wit's end and you're about to pass out and you're persecuted and your mind's about to blow up, I want you to know you're about to see God's glory. This passing by is not what it means in English. And you can read that later. I put those verses up there in Exodus 33:22, Exodus 34:6, and then 1 Kings 19:11. He says, I'm about to pass you by and you will see my glory. I think that's what it has to do. When you put that word pass by with divinity, it always means you're about to see God's glory. So this passing by is to show God's people in crisis the glory of God. I'm going to go back a slide. So you might be saying, how can I remain faithful in the storm, in the trial, in the test, and in the fear? That's probably a question you have come across at some point. How do you remain faithful? Remember the command of Jesus here. He's about to show him the power and glory of the Lord. He was about to pass them by, verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him, and they were terrified. Immediately, we see that word again. Jesus spoke to them, and he said, take courage. This translation, which I'm out of, is NIV. I don't know what one you're using today. Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. It's interesting that it is I. It's actually the Greek, egoame. Now, when he says, don't worry, I am, what is he saying? When he says those words, I am, he's not saying, I'm here. That's why I said this translation isn't really good on this passage. There's a couple things I noticed that's not what it's saying. By God's grace, you know, I went to Southwestern and got a master's in New Testament Greek and Old Testament Hebrew. So I try to read these passages in Greek and I write out what they mean in English. And what I write, what they write sometimes are not exactly. When I read that passed by and I read this egoame, I thought, egoame? That's not just, hey, I'm here. He's saying God is here. Some of you might remember the other passage where they say, well, who are you? You're Abraham's child or something. He goes, before Abraham was, egoame. That's where he said, I am. And it said they sought to kill him for blasphemy. When you say I am, in the sense of in Greek, in that format, you're saying you are God the Father. You're God. You're Jehovah. So when he walks out there and he says, and again in English, he just says, take courage. It's me. I'm here. I think he's saying a whole lot more to them. I think, especially when you take it in conjunction with the passing by, you take passing by, as always God's glory is going to be revealed, his divinity. Then he comes up and says, take courage, I am. I want you to know the same God that we're worshiping here and we're studying on is the same God that you have access to you. The God that says, I am. I was, I am, and I will always be. He always is. He always has everything under control. He knows everything. He sees everything. He sees you in your plight. He is all powerful. And if you stay faithful, it's that key of faith. I can't stress that enough. All through this mark so far, we've been saying, because of their lack of faith. He marveled at their great faith. He marveled at their lack of faith. Faith is the key to that conduit to God. So he's about to pass them by, but when he saw them walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. Folks, when that anxiety and that fear comes, you've got to get your mind right. You've got to let every thought become captive to Jesus Christ. And when Satan starts putting that garbage in your head, you got to say, no, Satan, it is written. Every good gift comes down from the Father above. Well, what about this problem? God is my complete provider and supplier. Everything I need, he's taken care of. What about this health issue you have? He is the great physician. It is written. Every problem this world has, God has an answer for. And you've got to have faith and comfort and not just know it here. You've got to let it get in here. I mentioned this a few months ago in a Bible study. Some guys were saying, boy, I really want to get deep in the Word. And I said, that's great. Praise the Lord. The Word has to get deep into you. It's got to be rooted and solid and planted and have it grow up that when tragedies come and problems come, they don't faze you at all. I don't ever think throughout Scripture we see Jesus fretting and worrying. You might could argue he's concerned. His concern is about us. That's who he's, that's, you could argue maybe not, I don't think he's anxious. I think he's concerned. But he's not anxious. And I find as I get older, that anxiety starts building a little bit sometimes. My dad, he passed away about a year ago. He was 86. I used to say, when's life get easy? When I get there, I'll let you know. He said, there's about a little window of time between when all four of you were out and I had a free house again. I got to eat my own groceries again. All four of you kids were out of the house before the grandkids started being born. My nephew's back there. He said there was a little window in between there, but as soon as the grandkids were born, my anxiety went back up again. You know, are they going to be okay? 10 fingers and 10 toes and 2 eyes and 1 nose and all that stuff. And then, so he said there was a little window, but he said other than that, you know, year or two window there, he said it's all life's been hard. But he said, I've got the Lord with me. But the Lord's been with me since he was about 18, 19 years old. He said, oh, that's about 23. But I know I told you that he went in the Marine Corps. He said his first indoor plumbing was the Marine Corps. His first bed was the Marine Corps. His first 3 meals a day was the Marine Corps. He said, we grew up really, really poor, South Chicago. And he said, when I look at where I started, I look at where I am. You had an uncle that would kick coal off the railroad tracks. They'd use that to heat their house in the wintertime. He'd walk the railroad tracks to get the coal. He said, I look where I started and I look where I am. Jesus Christ showed up in our family. And he said, where Jesus shows up, everything gets better. Nowhere does it say Jesus showed up and things went worse. Everywhere Jesus shows up, things get better. The more you bring him into your life, the better things will get. I want to be clear, not better by world standards. We'll stop right there. We'll give God a praise right now. Did I do that in here one time where I had praise ye the Lord, hallelujah? Because we might do that again one day. I know you all didn't like it. I don't care. No one was really praising appropriately. So everyone over here, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Everyone over here, I'll praise ye the Lord. We're going to praise. If we don't praise, watch out. These bricks might start busting apart and praising. Because God will have praise. God inhabits the praise of his people. You might have saw a post I put on Facebook this week. I said, if we create a church that attracts God, God will attract the people. We don't need to create a church that attracts people. God will bring them. Does the scripture tell us, if you lift up the Son of Man, all men will be drawn to him? Our goal is to glorify God to the absolute best ability we have and to bring other people into that relationship. That's why this church exists. That's why any church should exist. The moment they quit worshiping God and bringing other people into that relationship, that church ceases being a church. It's a social club. We have to guard. We always got to guard against that because it's easy to slip into that. So he says, without faith, he tells them to take courage because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that he exists. Who's going to tell the world, who's going to tell this community, who's going to tell these neighborhoods around us that there is a God and that he does exist and he has a plan for your salvation? It's going to be the people in this room. They're not going to see it on TV. I doubt they're going to hear it, you know, in the newspapers. Does anyone still get newspapers besides me? No? I'm the only one? Okay. You do sometimes? Epic Times? That's the one I get, yeah. What do you get? Wall Street Journal? You look like a Wall Street Journal guy. I meant that complimentarily. So he was walking on the lake, and though they thought it was a ghost, he says, don't be afraid. Now, this is the passage in Matthew's gospel, I think Matthew 14. It doesn't record it here, but this is where Peter says, if it is you, command me to follow you. Command me to step out of the boat. And so Jesus says, it is me, come out to me. I could not imagine stepping out of a boat. Who was it going, Billy, was it you skydiving or something? No, sir. No, sir, not me. Stepping out of an airplane? Mm-mm. But in any event, years ago, I think I mentioned I was in a boat wreck years ago on Lake Livingston, and we were out in the water for like 6-7 hours. I still remember that. I was like 14. The boat sank, the waves came over, sank the boat, and big waves. And anyway, I've been in those kind of waters before, and it is scary. You really think you're going to die. You know, you go under, you come up spitting water, you can't breathe, and the waves are crashing on you. So I'm putting Peter in his mind with these waves and straining, and these are trained fishermen. They've been 8 hours going 4 or 5 miles on the water, straining at the oars. They can't make headway. The wind's going against them. Jesus says, come out to me. Now, many of you know this passage. If you don't, I'll share it with you real quick. Peter steps out of the boat. He starts walking. As he starts walking towards Jesus, it says he took his eyes off Jesus. He looked at the waves and got scared, became afraid, and began to sink. That's not just a story of Peter sinking. That's a story of God's disciples. When we take our eyes off Jesus and we look at the storms and we start getting anxiety and fear, you will begin to sink. That's what it's talking about. It's not just talking about Peter stepping out. Some of you might struggle with, well, if walking on a few steps of water is ye of little faith, because then Jesus says, you know, Peter, you sank because you had little faith. Some of you might be saying, well, if Peter walked on water and that's a little faith, I've never walked on water except in Chicago on ice. It's a whole other story. But liquid water, you can't walk on. Here's the story on that. If you've ever struggled with that, you're about to find out the key. The key is, do you think Jesus thought it was awesome that Peter was walking on water? Do you think Jesus was, wow, look at Peter, he's walking on water, everybody. Look at old Peter over here, he's walking on water. You think that's what he thought the faith was about? See, we're looking at so, even here in a church, our minds are so physically based, we're focused on the miracle of Peter's walking on water. Jesus focused on, you had it going and quit. The water's not the miracle. That you were walking toward me on my command and obeying me was the miracle. And you started walking towards me and obeying, but then because you saw the world, you quit following me, you kept your eyes off me, and you began sinking. The miracle was you were obedient. You were following me. You were walking on water. That's not the miracle. We so much miss the main story. Remember, did we do Jonah here yet when I first started, or that was just one? What's the story of Jonah about? So help me, if someone says great fish, Matt, get ready. You're going to throw someone out of here. Yeah. The whole story of Jonah, I tell people, the story is not about you'll see this word gadol in Hebrew. It means great. A great wind, a great boat, a great city, the great city of a great nation of Assyria. A great, great, great. A great fish. The story is about a great God. That's the whole story of Jonah. If you miss the point of the story, you'll miss the point of the story. I suspect if we ask these kids back here, and I know no one mentioned here, what's Jonah about? Big fish. No, it's not about a big fish. It's about a big God. We've got to keep our eyes focused, our spiritual eyes, on what's the real point. So when Jesus tells Peter, ye of little faith, the point was not that he was walking on water. The point was you were walking towards me and you stopped. You had it going and you quit. Probably you at some point in your life, or maybe people you know, have been on that road. I knew someone who was on fire for the Lord and they were plugged in and they were Sunday school teachers, and they missed and they got busy and something happened and it was a divorce, and I haven't seen the guy in years now. You know, some of you might have those stories. Or, you know, just so, whatever happened to Joe, you know, he used to be so on fire and he had it going and quit. That's why we need to encourage one another daily, because the world will beat us up. We need people in the flesh that will encourage us and call us, and you call them and say, hey, I've got a relationship. There's people in this room I think I could call at 3 a.m. and say, hey, I need to meet you, pray with you, and I think they'd answer the phone and they'd meet me and pray with me. And I want everyone here to know you have that same access with people in this building. Right now at 2 a.m. something comes up, you're worried, you're scared, something happens, make a phone call. We've never been more able to call somebody or be communicative with somebody. Start praying. Number one, go to the Lord. Hey, I need someone in the flesh. I need to talk to someone live and in person. Folks, we have got to have that type of relationship as a family. If any one of you had kids or grandkids and they called you at 2 a.m. with a problem, you'd go, hey, it's 2 a.m. You'd take the call. How much more a brother or sister in Christ should we take that phone call? My brother and sisters, thank the Lord, are saved. But I've told my brother, he was in town a few weeks ago. I went and visited with him. He lives in California. Yeah. Don't tell anybody. Don't hold that against me. Yeah. But in any event, you know, I was telling him, I said, Danny, you know the day that our relationship of physical brother is going to end? You know our spiritual brotherhood will never end? The spiritual brotherhood is way more important to me than the physical brotherhood. The family one day will cease. The physical family, the spiritual family of God will never cease. Who's so glad they're a part of the family of God? I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus. Everyone know that song? We'll have to look that song up. As we join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. You have to look that song up. I'm so glad I'm a part. Sorry. That's it. Yeah. We'll have to look that one up sometime and do that. And then what I always like to do is whenever we sang that song, we'd all hold hands. We'd get all in our rows and we'd reach across the aisles and hold hands together and sing that song. New tradition. So it says, he says, take courage, don't be afraid, ego ame, I am. Then he climbed into the boat with them. Boy, I love that part too. Lord, we're struggling, we're in this boat, we're doing it by ourselves. Just, the Lord just will naturally get in the boat with you. They didn't even ask him. Now, it doesn't hurt to say, hey, Lord, get in the boat with me. Lord, I'm going through this problem. I need your guidance. I need your help. I pray every morning, just as we were singing the song here a little bit ago, I said, Lord, your servant is about to feed your flock. I need your help for this next 30 minutes. I can't preach up here without his help. And almost every Sunday, either in my office or right here, while we're singing those songs, I'm, Lord, the most important 30 minutes of my life is coming up. Because there's nothing more important that I take responsible for. These are your sheep. And if they're not fed your word, where there is no divine revelation, the people will perish. And I take a great honor and a great responsibility knowing that each of you are cared for properly, because if not, God's never going to ask me, did you keep the walls of this building spotless? Were the windows clean? Was everybody happy? Or he's going to say, what did you do with the sheep I entrusted in your care? And as I take that role very seriously, because and sometimes you might say, well, you mean you have a holy reverence for God. No, there's sometimes I'm afraid of that. I'm like, I do not want to get in front of a holy God and say, did you maintain that physical building perfectly? I've told a lot of people, I don't really care. We want to keep the building nice because God's given it to us. But you know, with these kids coming in, I'm not even going to say the church. I was at church years ago. We had 15, 20 kids in youth. We had a gymnasium. We'd bring the kids in. We'd have there was a Jewish guy at the CC's Pizza would give us big pizza for like $5. We'd get Cokes and all the neighborhood kids come in, play basketball and darts and stuff. And the pastor of that church, well, you know, you bring all these. We had about 50 to 75 kids that show up on Wednesday night youth and play games and do stuff. And we say, if you got a couple dollars, throw it in for the pizza, but don't worry about it. If you don't, we're more impressed that you come here. We want you here more than the dollars because we were funding it ourselves. And the pastor was like, well, they're going to scuff the walls up. I said, hey, we had 3 kids saved the other night. But there was a big mark. There was some big rubber mark out on the floor out there. I said, there was 3 kids saved the other night. Yeah, but the walls were scuffed up. And you could see, someone's going to throw a ball and hit a light and break something. There was 3 kids saved the other night. And he was just so focused on the building. And I thought, yeah, we do want to maintain the building, but keep your focus right. What's more valuable than a human soul? These little kids that were up here. There's a holy father in heaven that said, I'm going to send my son to die for them. What's more valuable than that? There's nothing more valuable than that. So Jesus climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed. And this next part's kind of a rough pill to swallow. It says, for they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. After he just showed them miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed probably 18 to 20 some thousand people, and they had 12 baskets, enough left over. And I don't know what they did with those baskets. He said, pick up all the baskets, and then he commanded them to go to a boat. It doesn't record it in any of the gospels. I can envision them taking those baskets and putting them in the boat with them. So they're in the boat with all this food, flopping around, all this stuff. Well, it's just Jesus coming. What can he do? But it tells us right here, because the heart is the heart, they wouldn't see him. Folks, I want you to understand that also. Again, I'm not a rock thrower. When you're going through a hard, difficult time, I want you to know Jesus sees you and Jesus will come to you. You're not seeing him doesn't mean he's not there. Your hardness of your heart, not in an evil way, but just in a, I'm going through this and Jesus must not care. He's busy. He's doing something else. He doesn't pay attention to me. He is there. It's not, I promise you he's there. We know that story with Jesus, with Peter. When Peter falls into the water, what did Jesus do? It says, Peter began sinking, and Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and pulled him up. Now, you might say, well, it wasn't immediate. For Peter, it was. For you, it might not be. He might say, I'm going to leave you there because you've got a lesson to learn. When we did the first time, they went through the storm in the boat, and I said, we need to ask the Lord not so much to mature our prayer life, not so much, Lord, get me through the storm, but Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this storm? What would you have me learn? Nothing lands on you, nothing occurs to you that God has not allowed to sift through his fingers and come to you. Nothing. So every time you're going through those, God's trying to grow your faith. Somewhere here I had a slide. I guess I lost it or I skipped over it, or I'm an old man and take my medicine. Don't laugh. I just said don't laugh. Did you hear me? I'm an old man. I take my medicine. Don't laugh. Security. But I said that, you know, we love the mountaintops, the waves and the wind and sickness and pain. I like that song also, "The Waves and Winds Still Know His Name." You know, when you go through trouble, you know the waves and winds still know the name of Jesus. They still, when he says, "Peace be still," they still obey. The problems you have in your life, he still can tell them, stop, and they stop instantly. Every single problem this world can offer, no matter the impossibility of solving, is conquered by Jesus Christ the Lord. Because with the Lord, all things are possible. So even when you're in a situation, you say, there's not a solution. Who are you limiting? Do you hear when you say that? Oh, this problem's so big, there's not a solution. I have to worry and have anxiety and fear about it. What is that? What are you telling God when you say that? God, I know you're all powerful, but this problem's too big. It's shallow faith. It's, I don't trust you. I trust you. But folks, if you're going to trust him with your eternal soul, how much more can you trust him with stuff along the way? I hope at some point you've said, I've trusted God with my eternal soul. I've asked his forgiveness and I've joined his family. I believe in the death, resurrection, and burial of Jesus Christ. I believe in those things. And that's what I base my salvation on. And if I can base my eternal salvation, can I trust God with this 3 month or 6 month or 2 year or this 80 year life here on earth? I've come to the point where I say, I trust him. I mentioned a few weeks ago how we were during 05 in Lebanon in a war, and Hezbollah picked us up. And maybe I mentioned this one. I don't know if I told you this story or not. I think I did. We're in the back rooms. They put us in a room. They locked us in. There was no way to get out. We're looking around for flashlights and knives and weapons. And when they come back, we're scared to death. And we're in the back room hiding. And we're all back there with our, you know, C-Mag flashlight ready to jump out, you know. And we hear a bunch of people coming in, and we hear, you know, pots and pans and noise and metal and stuff hitting. And we're like, man, that sounds like guns. They're loading guns right now is what they're doing. And we were back there just scared to death. And a little bit later, they come in. So we all jump down like we're sleeping. And they come in and say, hey, get up. Time to get up. And I'm like, oh, man, it's like 1:30 in the morning. The devil was running mind games on us. So we get out, and I've got my flashlight, you know, walking like this. And I mean, by the way, I don't know why I tell you this. I'm an international criminal in Germany. So apparently I had this big knife that if you're at the German airport with a knife that long, you're in trouble. And I forgot it was in my backpack. So we're scouring the knives. I got one in my backpack. And that's another story for another day. But anyway, so we go out there. We go into the kitchen. We think we're being led to the slaughter. We thought we're lambs at the slaughter. There's like five or six guys there. We go to the kitchen. We look. There's a table. It's all full of food. And they said, you're in our home. You're our guest. You hadn't eaten today, so we were making dinner. All that cooking, they were making dinner. We're back there thinking, I know for a fact that someone just charged a gun or something. They're going to shoot us all. And so then we go to sit down. This guy named Dan Bellamy, he's over in Florida now. He was there with me. And Dan sits down at the table and says, it's probably poisoned. It's probably poisoned. I said. So they said, in our country, it's a custom that if you come to our home, we must feed you. And I said, well, in our culture, it's a custom the guest has to eat. I mean, those that make the food have to eat first. So we're now thinking the food's poisoned. But I'll tell you that story to say, as scared as we were, God had it all planned out. He had everything planned out. And I want to tell you, no matter whatever you're going through, God already has a solution. He has a solution, amen, for problems you don't even know about yet. Because good news, tomorrow will have its own set of problems. Whatever you're dealing with today, tomorrow's Monday. It'll come with a whole new set of problems. So don't worry about tomorrow. Today's problems are enough. And God has a plan for them. I thought there was, that's not it. Could you back me up or forward me? Or I'm hitting both of them and neither one's doing anything. Can you back me up one more? I had somewhere here that says our praise grows on the mountaintops. We love the mountaintops. We love Sunday morning worship and praise. But it's in those dark valleys where our faith grows. So even when you're going through those dark valleys, the mountaintops isn't really the faith. That's where we get to rejoice and worship God. And it's like, Lord, thank you for so much you've done. I love the mountaintops with the Lord. I love the quiet in the garden alone with the Lord, the prayer time. Those are the highlights the worship and the praise grows there. But he's worried, and not worried, but he's concerned about our faith growing. So he puts us through those valleys, and even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear because he is with you. We've got to not just know it here, we've got to let that sink in here. And I put here, is all this stuff we've seen him do as far as the waves, the wind, the water, the food, the feeding, all the miracles. The greatest miracle is not that Jesus walked on water. That's not the greatest miracle, this. What I find the greatest miracle, this passage, is that an infinite, holy God would look upon finite, sinful people and have compassion on us. And he would love us so much that he sent his son to die for us. How can an infinite, holy God look at us and have compassion? We know who we are, but he does. To me, that's the greatest miracle. He saw his disciples straining, and he came to them. The creator of heaven and earth moved off his throne in heaven, came to this earth to be born as a baby, to carry your cross that we sang about earlier, to carry your cross to Calvary. And he didn't stretch one hand out like he did with Peter. He stretched out both hands on a cross for you. There is no reason that we don't trust him with everything we have. We have every reason to worship him as our King and our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father God, what a privilege it is to be able to come to you and call out to you, Father. Father, we ask right now if there's anyone here today that is going through and struggling, and the waves are against them. They're at a job situation, a financial situation, a medical, a family, a relationship, whatever those problems of this world might present. Father, we ask you to give them courage right now, to give them a strong heart, to grow their faith, to let them know they have a family of brothers and sisters here at the Woodlands Bible Church that deeply, deeply love them. We love one another because you first loved us. Father, we're a family. We thank you for this family you've given us here at this church. Father, we ask you to keep growing this family. Let us keep lifting up Jesus Christ. We thank you for the teachers. We thank you for the little ones you've given us. And Father, we pray right now for that person that might be struggling. They might come forward and grab one of the elders or the wife by a hand and just pray and ask for whatever needs they might have. Father, we thank you that we have this privilege of coming to you in prayer, that the veil has been torn, and we can go right into the Holy of Holies and speak to you directly. Father, there's someone here that's not saved today or they need salvation. Let them come forward today and find out what that means. We know it's the will of God that all men would come to saving grace through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those people that may be watching today at home or in the future, that your spirit would speak through these airwaves and reach out to them, and that they might come to know Christ as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.